Heavenly Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your words, Lord, and what a pleasure that you gave them to us, and Lord, that we would just be mindful of them and take heed to them and take heed to your warnings that you've given them. And Father, we pray now for those that are traveling this morning, going to church, and those that are Christians traveling, going to church, especially, Lord, that you give them safety, Lord, and those that are on their way to church that are going to be saved, Lord, and you know who they are and how their hearts are, and we pray for those that you'd get them there safely so they can hear the gospel, Lord. And Father, now we pray again that our eyes and our ears will be open to your words. For Christ's sake, amen. Okay. Last week we ended in verse 12. We didn't go into it much, but verse 12. The Bible says, "Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And so Jesus has just rebuked the disciples. He's rebuked them for not understanding, not remembering the goodness of God and what he just did in the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. And so as soon as he reminds them of this and he rebukes them, they get what he's saying, but Jesus had to explain to them again. And a lot of times that is the case with us. We have to go over and over and over. And then we'll finally, boom, the light bulb will click on. And that's exactly what happened here. The disciples realized that Jesus is capable of supplying all their needs, especially their physical needs. And so they realize, hey, it's not can't be physical bread that this guy's talking about. It has to be something spiritual. And so Jesus reminds them, and they get it. A lot of the time, our understanding of the Scripture is dulled because we forget things. We forget the things that are written that the Lord is capable of. It's just, our minds just, they go. I mean, I couldn't even remember Jesse's name the other day. And we were in, I can't even remember, the nursing home. Early morning this morning. But we were over there, and I saw Jessie, she was playing the piano, and I went to mention her name, and I thought of calling her Jenny. I don't know why. And I knew it wasn't it, but anyway. And so the message there was on forgetfulness, too. But wouldn't you know it? But anyway, a lot of times we forget things written that the Lord is capable of doing in our lives, the promises he's given. But as soon as we read over it and he says, look at here, when we spend some time in the Word of God, the light bulb turns on and turns on in our, and we can understand and see a little bit better. And so leaven, it does something here, folks. The Bible, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And so this leaven that Jesus Christ is talking about, it does something to wheat, just as it does something to the Word of God. It'll do something to the Word of God. Not necessarily to the Word of God, you know, as it stands and his promises are true, but it'll do something to the Word of God in people's lives as this leaven gets into their hearts. And so when somebody allows leaven or false doctrine, the disciples understand it to be doctrine, become any type of authority in their lives, in the people's lives, what it does is it'll make the Word of God of none effect in their lives. That doesn't mean that the Word of God is none effect, period. That doesn't mean that they're not going to go to hell if they don't trust Jesus as their Savior. You see what I'm saying? But for it to effectually work in somebody's life for their betterment, it's not going to work. It won't work. It just won't work. That leaven, it stops it from working. And we went through some scriptures last week in the New Testament, and we went through one of them, and I think it was 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, where it doesn't effectually work in those that believe. It won't effectually work in people's lives that don't believe it. But it does in those that believe, those that hear the word of God and take it as the word of God. And so Jesus tells his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and of the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod. He says that in Mark 8. If you'll go with me there. Mark 8:15. So Matthew 8:15. We'll start in verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. There's the same instance here in Mark. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. So it appears as though one guy heard Jesus say this, and maybe a wave crashed in the side of the boat when the other guy heard Jesus say this. I don't know. I don't know why they're... But he does. He says to beware of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Herod. And so, the Pharisees was... These are a type of people. They are very religious. They're very religious. And they believe in a resurrection. They believe in the next life. But they believe in getting there the wrong way. And they believe that their works are going to get them into this next life, into heaven, into the kingdom of heaven. And that's wrong, folks. Works will never save a man. They'll save a man's life, his physical life, but it'll never save a man's soul. And that's where these Pharisees, they got this thing wrong. They sought the works of God, not by faith. They sought it as it was their righteousness, and that was their problem. And so they're trying to get there the wrong way. In Matthew 23, Jesus preaches very, very hard against the scribes and the Pharisees. And as you go through there, he's saying, woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them, 8 different times. And why is he saying this? Because these guys, they major on the minor things. They major on traditions. They major on making the doctrines of men religious, and it's not so. And they major on things. They want to be called different types of titles, like rabbis and father, and things of that sort. And Jesus called them. Not rabbi, not father. He calls them liars, robbers, thieves. That's what he calls them. Jesus accuses them in this chapter of killing the prophets. He accuses them of getting converts and making the converts children of hell twice more than them, than they are. And so, why? Because the word of God was made of none effect by their tradition. That's why these people, their converts, they go to hell. And they end up being twofold the child of hell. Why? Because they believed in the Pharisees and the scribes' doctrines, the doctrines of men, their traditions. And again, they're very religious people. They fast, they tithe, and they look very religious, but Jesus calls them hypocrites. And Jesus says that you better be aware of this group of people. We have them in our day today. We have them here. Maybe not in this church, but you go in different churches, they're all over. Go to the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church. What do they want to be called? Father. Right? Next you have the doctrine of the Sadducees. These are the liberal heretics. They believe in God, but they deny the deity of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They deny the Godhead. Not only that, but they don't believe in the resurrection. And we went through those verses, one of those verses last week. But these bunch of people are concerned about materialistic things. And they're the ones that are probably looking to Jesus here in this chapter and saying, show us a sign from heaven. Because they're looking for something materialistic, something they could see. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 22. These guys, this bunch of people, they're material. They're materialistic here. Matthew 22:23. Here's the people. They don't believe in the resurrection. Verse 23, the Bible says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, now why would you, I don't understand, why would you start asking questions about a resurrection you don't even believe in? But they do, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so you can see that this bunch of people, they're not really worried about anything spiritual here. They're worried about the physical marriage. Whose wife is she going to be? It's a physical thing, right? And so that's what these people are concerned with. What these people did was, they're materialistic. They probably have money. And they probably influenced the church in some way with their money. And you're going to see some of these things here in a couple minutes. But they probably use money to bribe people. And Jesus told the disciples not to get suckered by this materialistic group. He told them, beware of them. Beware of their doctrines. Beware of what they teach. The kingdom of heaven is what? Not meat and drink, but righteousness altogether. It's not materialistic. And if you believe what they believe, then you're not going to believe me, and you won't believe in a resurrection, and you're not going to enter into the kingdom, right? That's why he tells them, beware of their doctrines. Then you have the doctrine of the Herodians. And what were the Herodians doing? What was Herod doing? Right? The Herodians, they supported Herod during his dynasty. And they seem to be a religious people, but they're worldly. Hey, what did Herod do? He listened to John the Baptist. He listened to him preach. What was he doing? They're religious people, but they're worldly. They're worldly people. And it looks like they have some influence on the religious leaders of the day, as you don't hear any of them rebuking Herod for taking his brother's wife. And that's clearly against the Bible. It's clearly against the Old Testament. While he was alive, she's supposed to be married to, she's bound by the law under her husband until he dies. And he's still alive. But you have John going up and saying something to him, but you don't have the religious leaders. Why? They must have some political stronghold on the religious system of that day. And so, in fact, the only one you ever, I mean, you only ever hear John preaching against them. Jesus says, you better be aware of the worldly teachings of these people. You better be aware of it. What did Paul have to deal with in the Corinthian church? Right? 1 Corinthians. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 5. What does he have to deal with here? This stuff is creeping into the church. They're allowing it to get in there. You've got incest in the church at Corinthians. The Bible says it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. What was Herod doing? He was fornicating. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and not rather mourned, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so they didn't take heed to this thing that Jesus said, beware of the Herodian, beware of Herod, the doctrine of Herod. And that's to be worldly, to be carnal, to not be spiritually minded. And so Paul deals with this. This is a type of a worldly church, 1 Corinthians. They're very carnal, and Paul has to deal with it. It's leaven. And what does Paul say? He says, purge out the old leaven that is among you. Get it out of here. Get it out of the church. And so that's what they did. And the guy gets right. He ends up getting back in the church. But this type of doctrine of this worldly bunch of Christians, it needs not to enter into the church. Because once it does enter in and people accept it, guess what? The Word of God has made none effect. Of none effect in the hearts of the people that are hearing. And so God warns them. He says, take heed. Take heed. He says, beware, the Bible says, verse 12. Another place he says, take heed. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So here's Jesus. He's asking a question. And what his question is going to reveal is it's going to reveal what the masses of the Israelites are thinking, what they're thinking, who Jesus is. It's going to reveal Israel's spiritual condition at this time. Jesus, he's already revealed the spiritual condition of the Pharisees. He's already revealed the spiritual condition of the Sadducees. What does he say? He says, verse 16, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation, chapter 16, verse 4, seeketh after a sign. Right? And so he's revealed their condition. They're wicked. They're adulterous. And he just got done calling them that. Not only that, but he reveals that his disciples were not much better. Right? Look at what he says. He says to them, take heed. Okay. Then they reason amongst themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. They forgot. They forgot the goodness of God. And he says, oh, ye of little faith. Well, at least they had some. It was little. It was little. And so he had to give them a little bit more faith so that they could understand. And so now he's going to show what the masses of the Israel's thinking is of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Some say John the Baptist. Who said he was John the Baptist? Herod. Herod said he was John the Baptist. Was it chapter 14? Yeah, verse 2. At the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Why would people think, why would he think that he's John the Baptist? Well, he had a guilty conscience. What else does the Bible say? It says that, verse 14, some say Elias. Why would they say that? Well, they read their Bible. They know a little bit of Bible. Malachi 4:5. Malachi 4:5. They like to change the Bible. Bible says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Before the coming and coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so here's these people. They're thinking that he is Elias. And what did Jesus say? He said that about John, right? If they would have received him, was it Elias? Or Elisha? Was it Elisha? I think it was Elisha. Elijah? Yeah, okay. I'm trying to get a response. But anyway, that's who their people are saying. That Jesus is. And how about Jeremiah? Why would somebody think that Jesus was Jeremiah? Go with me if you would to Jeremiah 1:5. The Bible says, verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." So here's they're taking a scripture and they're applying this to Jesus Christ here. Right? And Jesus was a prophet unto the nations. So you can see why that they would apply this. And he was a prophet unto the nations. And not only that, but he was a prophet unto the Gentiles as well. And so if you, I mean, it's there. It's Matthew 12, 12:16. We'll start in verse 15. "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." To the Gentiles. And so, here's, you could see why, the Pharisees would think this about Jesus Christ. You could see why that some of the Israelites would think this about Jesus Christ. And he was a prophet. And verse 15, he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now he goes back to the disciples again. He goes back to the disciples to ask them, "And here, Simon," verse 16, "and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And so here Simon Peter, he confesses a spiritual man, Christ Jesus. He confesses him as the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blesses. He blesses the old man. He blesses the old man here. He blesses Simon Barjona. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. And what does he do? He gives him a new name. He gives him a new name. Hey, those that get saved, what do we get? We get a new name. We have a new name written down in heaven. Isn't that something? And so, but he gives Simon a new name. Now, he's not born again here, folks. But it's a picture of what's going to happen to him. And so, Jesus calls him Peter for the first time, right here. And so what has Peter done? What has he done to acquire this revelation that Jesus is the Christ? Do we remember what he did? Go with me, if you would, to John 1:31. How does somebody get the revelation that Jesus Christ, who he is, and that he's the Messiah? Bible says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So when a man submitted to John's baptism, and God would reveal to that man or that nation or that individual the Messiah. And he reveals it to Peter right here. The answer is, so that's the answer. He was baptized with water. When a man submits to the Word of God, God will start revealing stuff to that man. Yes? Right.
And they all wrote about Jesus Christ as being a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
They don't understand him because flesh and blood
right.
did not reveal this.
Right. Right.
It has to be the understanding of the Holy Spirit. God gives that under those circumstances of faith, right?
Yep. You're not going to get it with by man. Man's not going to show you anything in this scripture. Flesh and blood. Right? You're only going to get it by God. God's going to reveal things to you. But he won't reveal anything to a person unless they submit to the Word of God. That's the key. I mean, if you don't submit, you don't get anything. You submit, you believe it, that's all. Got to believe it. Hey, I'm baptizing here. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I'm a sinner. They come down, they get baptized. Eventually, they get the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And I believe that most of your people in Acts, those are the people that got baptized during his ministry. And it just took a little bit of time for that, for the Lord to reveal it to them. And then you have another guy in Acts that he was baptized under John's ministry, and Paul is able to reveal to him the gospel. And then actually baptizes him after he gets the Holy Ghost. But when you get blessed of God, folks, that's a big thing. It's a blessing to get a revelation from God. Right, and when a man is submitted to God's words and serving God, he'll reveal his secrets. Amos 3:7. The Bible says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets, or his secret, unto the servants, the prophets." Now, these guys were apostles, but if you're submitted to God's words, you're going to get the revelation. And so, and that's why the princes of this world, folks, that's why they don't know anything about the Bible. It's unsaved princes of this world, they don't have a clue. And why? Because they don't submit to God's words. And God isn't about to show anybody who isn't submitted to him anything. You know how a man will get saved? The first thing he's got to do is he's got to submit to the fact that God exists. He's got to submit to that fact. And if he doesn't submit to that fact, he's not going to seek after God. If he submits to that fact, he's going to want to know more. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, if you don't believe that he is, that's as far as you're going to go in the revelation of God. And he's not going to show you any more about himself. But if you believe that he is, well, you're going to want to know more. And then you're going to keep looking and looking and looking. And eventually, God will get you he'll get you the gospel. But you're not going to get it until you start believing, until you believe him, until you seek after him. Verse 18. And flesh and blood isn't going to reveal it. It's got to be God. Verse 18, and then you're blessed. You're blessed when you get that revelation. But and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what's he saying? And I say also unto thee, who is he speaking to here? Right? We gotta look at this context here. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to not his whole group of disciples. He's addressing Peter, right? Look what he's speaking to. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. And so he's speaking to no one else but Peter. And so the only way you can get out of this scripture that Peter is the rock is to say that Jesus was speaking to the whole group of disciples. All right? Because I'm not an English teacher, but there's grammar here. It just doesn't allow that to happen. Does that sound right? And so, what has he done? He's just made a confession. He's confessed that Jesus Christ, he is the Christ, and he is the Son of the living God. And so, Jesus Christ makes a statement based on that confession that Peter had just made. He makes a statement based on that confession. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, they teach that Peter is the rock. All right? And that church is built upon Peter. Right? They build this church upon Peter. And they take this scripture for their proof. Now, look with me, if you would, to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Here's Jesus. He's speaking. Matthew 21:42. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Again, in Isaiah, that's a quote from Isaiah 28. We'll go there. We're going to look at some of these scriptures and see what is he talking about here. If you're not going to take it in the context, let's look at some other scriptures and see if we can come up with a more accurate determination of what Jesus is saying. On 28:16, the Bible says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. It's the cornerstone, foundation, right? Okay. What does Peter say? That's Jesus Christ saying he's a stone, right? What does Peter say? 1 Peter 2, right? 1 Peter 2, 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Okay? There's Peter saying that Jesus Christ is a rock of offense. Okay. Let's go with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians. Here's another apostle, 1 Corinthians, and we're almost done. 1 Corinthians 4, or 10, 10:4. Here's Paul saying that Jesus Christ is a rock. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now this is capitalized here, and it's not capitalized in Matthew, where Jesus is talking about himself. But he's replying to a statement based, Peter's statement based on a confession. Okay? And so it doesn't need to be capitalized there. When somebody makes Peter the stone or the rock as the foundation, and not Christ, what are they doing? They're stumbling over the Word of God. Why? Why would they stumble over the Word of God? Because they've allowed the leaven to get into their church, the tradition. And what they do is they take an idea and make it a tradition and find one scripture to back up their tradition. And a Bible believer takes all of the scriptures that have to deal with stones and rocks, and they make a determination based on the scriptures who the rock is. And it isn't Peter. It isn't Peter. Ephesians 5:23 says that Christ is the head of the church. So if Christ is the head, how can Peter be the head? You can't have two heads. You have a double-headed monohedra. You got two people butting heads together. And so Christ is the head of the church. And what the Church of Rome does is they establish their tradition over the Word of God. And so what do you have? You have people in the church that you say, if I showed them these verses, surely they would come out of the Church of Rome. But do they come out? Well, maybe some of them, they never heard of these verses. And if you showed them, maybe they do come out. There's some that do. My mom, she came out of that. She was almost in it. She was in it. She came out of that, right? And she just looked at the scriptures. They just didn't make sense what they were showing her out of the catechism books and whatever else, other books that they had. But it makes sense. So some do come out when they see the verses. Some of them, you show them the verses, and they've been taught that the traditions trump the Bible. And so you can show them these verses and show them these verses, and it doesn't matter because it's made of none effect in their hearts because they've already looked and made their tradition authority. And so that's how that works. And so we put these scriptures together and we find out that the authority is Jesus Christ is the rock. And there's other New Testament scriptures. But look, if you would, at Matthew, and we'll finish up here. Matthew 16. And look what he says. Matthew 16, verse 18. Or verse 19. Verse 18. He says, "And upon this rock I will build my church." He says, "I'll build my church." Folks, people have a tendency to think that men build the church of God. And the preachers don't build the church of God, folks. And soul witnesses don't build the church of God. Okay? Teachers, they don't build the church of God. The person that builds the church of God is Jesus Christ. All we are fellow laborers together in the same cause, hopefully, and that's to work in the church that the Lord has put us in, that we've gotten into by His grace. And so we got to be very, very careful when we start raising the man of God or the preacher up or the teacher up above Jesus Christ. You're setting him up for a fall. You're setting him up for a fall. And not only that, you make yourself vulnerable, because when you set a man up and he falls, what happens to the people? When they don't have Jesus Christ as the head and they don't make him the head. And so Christ warns. He warns. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:14, he says to Timothy to take heed unto thyself, right? He tells him to give diligence to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Why? Why does he do that? So you don't let the leaven in, and the leaven doesn't make the word of God of none effect in your heart and the hearts of those that hear you. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your words, and thank you for the gift that you've given us, Lord. What a great gift. And we don't deserve it, but it's here. And we pray that we would take advantage of that gift and not take your words lightly. And we pray these things in Christ's sake. Amen.